Thank you, Jesus. It's good to serve the Lord. The retirement plan is just awesome. It's out of this world, actually. Go with me, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read down several scriptures. Everybody have it? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they're holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Amen. Now, there's a tremendous volume of instruction here, so we're not going to try to cover this scripture by scripture. Let me just reflect for a moment. This is our third ministry in the series on the biblical home. The first one was a study on God's original purpose and design, right? We went back to Adam and Eve. We found that the Adam and Eve story is filled with prophetic insight. There's a lot of tremendous lessons to be learned from the Adam and Eve story. I just encourage you to get that tape. The second study, we crossed all the way across history and we came to the family of Jesus. And we saw that in Jesus, there's a spiritual reinstitution of God's Adam and Eve design. And this is why Jesus is called the last Adam. And so, and we also talked about the Abba Father experience. That in the Abba Father experience, that there is actually a rebirth. You are actually born again. You become a new person. You become a new creature, a new creation under different spiritual dynamics. Everything is different. All things have become new. Former things have passed away. And when God says new, everything is new. And so we talked about that some. Now, everything else that we talk about in this series has to fall in the framework of those two studies. That's like the Alpha and the Omega of the biblical family, and everything else we teach has to find its place within that. There is a problem. We live in a dysfunctional world. And we live in a world where sin is has to be accounted for, and that it's at work, and it's destroying homes, and it's destroying families. So what God has done, He alone is perfect. But He provides for our imperfections. And He has supplied grace to cover every situation, of every need of every family, whether you're married, unmarried, whether you've been divorced, whether you're in a broken home, whatever it may be, or a divided home. God has made it where we all are on the same playing field. We're all at the same level. And it's important to understand that when you're studying the biblical family, you must always study it through the lens of the new covenant. So I'm going to do something a little different in this study. Our subject is the home sanctified in love. And I'm going to bring you to three areas, but I'm going to spend more time on the last area. Because what I want to do is share with you seven things I have learned in 40 years of marriage and almost that long being in the ministry that are key issues to the marriage. Now, we're not going to talk just about marriage today, but you have to deal with marriage. That's most God's people are married. So I'm going to share with you seven what I think are vital keys to a biblical sanctified marriage. So our subject today is the home sanctified in love. Now, let's pray, then I'll tell you what my three major points are. Are you ready? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Our hearts are gathered to you. You know us. You don't judge by the appearance, Lord. You know the thoughts of every heart. You know the intentions of our lives. And you know that we love you. And because we love you, we gather together in your name. We gather here to listen to the sacred scriptures as they're expounded and as the Holy Spirit becomes our true teacher. We gather to worship and sing praises to you, Lord, and we're so happy to be your people, have been called out of darkness. Father, this is such an awesome ministry. I ask that you would gather our thoughts together and speak into our lives that what we need to hear. Bless your children and all the earth and all the pulpits. Let them minister in truth, Lord, declaring Jesus as Lord and Him alone. Father, I bless your name and I praise you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you want to take notes, this is a tape you may want to get. It'd be good for you to lay in bed with your husband or wife or by yourself and listen to some of these things. Let the Holy Spirit minister to your heart. We're going to begin by talking about, number one, a home sanctified. Secondly, I'm only going to spend a little bit on the second point, which is God's love commandment. So we begin with a home sanctified, which we're going to talk about these scriptures that I read. A home sanctified. We'll talk about God's love commandment. And then lastly, I'm going to talk to you about a sense of the sacred. And I'm going to share with you seven things. I won't spend a lot of time on each one. Seven things that I have learned over the years from the Bible, from my experiences, and for what the Lord has shown me that helped to build a very strong and wonderful marriage. So we're not talking about just to the marriage, but we're going to end up with the marriage. Can you say amen? Let's talk about a home sanctified, and I want to mention to you once again, always keep in mind that the new covenant is designed for a heavenly people. A lot of times people want to know what the difference is between the law of Moses or the covenant of Moses and the covenant of Christ. Well, the covenant of Moses was designed for an earthly people. It was designed for a land, for a people on the earth. The covenant of Christ is designed for people who have been born again, born from above, and they're called heavenly people. We bear the image of Christ. So the dynamics, the spiritual dynamics, are very much different. And we need to always remember that when you're born again, you're born into a new creaturehood, a new creation, a new order. Old things have passed away, new things have come, and all these things are from God. Now, I have you in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me just point out a couple of things. In verse number 14, a statement is made. Verse number 17, a statement is made that I want you to listen to once again. Verse 14 says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife." Do you see it? "And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children were unclean," that is, in the world, lost without Christ, "but now they are holy." Look at the other one in verse 17. "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches." We'll talk about both of those in just a moment. I want you to notice that Paul said that a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever can be sanctified and is sanctified. Now, let's understand what he's not saying. The Apostle Paul is not saying it's all right for a believer to marry an unbeliever. That's not what his instructions are. He is speaking in view of the new covenant where you have a marriage and one person becomes born again and the other person is not born again. That you don't have the right under the old covenant, under the former covenant, you had to put away the wife, who was an illegal wife according to the covenant, somebody was from another nation, an idolater, they were commanded to put those wives away. Israel was. But what God is doing is giving us instruction that has to belong to the new covenant. It is not permission for a believer to marry an unbeliever. Many folks have made the mistake and found out that they married hell. We are under commandment for believers and unbelievers not to be yoked together in any kind of a covenant relationship. And so this is not what Paul's talking. He's covering the situation where you have a marriage where one person has become born again. And what God says in this case, when I look on a marriage like that, I will consider it sanctified for the sake of the partner who is a believer and for the sake of the children. He will treat that home as holy or being set apart to him by virtue of the fact that one person has become born again. And the children now, God deals with that home as a sanctified home. This is not an issue of salvation. It's so important that we understand. This is not just because you have an unbelieving husband or unbelieving wife and you're a believer, that doesn't mean they become saved because you're a believer. But they may become saved because you're a believer. So look at the instructions on verse number 12. Listen carefully to what Paul's saying. But he said, "But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her." Don't put her away because she's an unbeliever. You've become born again. You're not to divorce her. It's verse 13. "A woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away." That if he wants to live and wants to keep the marriage intact, knowing that you're going to serve the Lord. You see, someone who's not born again, you women have husbands not born again, they cannot be your spiritual head because they're not spiritual men. Their head is not Christ. And so, but the point is there's problems that are getting that get involved when you have a marriage under the new covenant, one born again and one's not born again. So God said, here are some special rules I'm going to give you. You're going to have problems, but you need to understand that the rules are there. Now, what's the purpose? Look at verse 16. "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" God loves that man. God loves that unsaved person. God loves that woman. He wants them to be saved. And they're going to have a greater opportunity to be saved than somebody else that didn't have a marriage partner who was saved. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, let's take the man, for example. Jesus is going to fix his breakfast every morning. Jesus is going to lay in his bed with him every night. I'm talking about Jesus and that wife. I mean, she's going to have the influence of Jesus in her life that's going to directly bear witness upon his life. I can tell you from my own experience, my wife, the Lord used my wife, and she married me, and I was not serving the Lord. I was not an unbeliever, technical sense. I just wasn't serving the Lord. I was doing my own thing. I was just a fleshly man. She married me. She married a little bit of hell. I had a temper. I had my own problems. And so we had a problem with fellowship. We had a problem with relationship. But my wife, we moved to Moab, Utah. And I was a policeman there. I was on the police department in Grand Junction, Colorado. And we went to Moab, Utah. And I was a policeman there. And I began to notice how my wife would take the neighborhood kids and bring them into our home and teach them the Bible, teach them Sunday school lessons. And I began to notice awesome things about this woman whom I had married that was so different from me. And communicated different from me. And God began to use her to penetrate the darkness of my own life. And so she was one of the instruments that brought me to my knees, eventually caused me to cry out to Jesus. But see, that was a situation where technically she shouldn't have married me. But she did marry me. And I did get saved. And then I saved her from a terrible life of... I just had to get you to smile. But anyway, this is what Paul's talking about. How do you know? I mean, you got married because you loved one another at one time. And and how do you know now that you're born again, woman, or you're born again, man? How do you know that this will not become the catalyst of saving that man in your life or saving that woman in your life? And often it does happen that way. Can you say amen? So this is where it differs. You know, you have a lot of grace in the new covenant, a lot of grace that's designed to help folks that are in mixed situations. The point is this, you need to understand, God does not penalize His people for things that are beyond their control. There are some marriages that can't make it. They're just not going to make it. I mean, there's hell in that home and they're going to come apart. Well, God doesn't penalize one of His children because there's a situation there that's just gotten out of control. And this is where God's grace begins to come in. And so Paul explains a little more here. Let me see if I have it. Look at verse number... We didn't read it in our text. Verse number 27 says, "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife?" Now this is the situation where the unbeliever leaves, where there's a... At least it covers that part. "Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry..." Notice what it says. "You have not sinned." Now, if you go back earlier in that chapter, Paul talks about if that unbeliever does not want to live with you, and that unbeliever leave, that you're not under obligation to the marriage covenant, unto the marriage vow. The reason for that, folks, is that in marriage is a very unique covenant, and that there is actually a blending of lives brought together into union. And it's almost, you almost could say it this way, when you get married, that man becomes your other self. That woman becomes your other self. I mean, you're actually blended together in a spiritual covenant. But when you have a covenant where one person is not born again, does not want to serve the Lord, and does not want to walk with you, and leaves, what Paul said and what God is saying, you are not under obligation to the marriage. You are free to marry again. God does not penalize you. You understand what I'm saying? He does not penalize you. He will bless you. He wants you to have a God. But the only way you can be married again, it has to be in the Lord. Is that worth anything? So you see how awesome the grace of God is in the new covenant? And so, you know, but Paul brings up one other thing that I want to touch on before we move on. If you'll back up for a moment, look at verse 17. "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches." Let me explain that. When you come to the Lord, you come to the Lord as you are, whatever your situation is. And that's where God accepts you exactly where you are. And God blesses you where you are. And God helps you where you are. And He helps you to process your life. And He helps you to get your life together. And He helps you to iron out the wrinkles. And He helps you to find right relationships. But you always begin where you are. Now my question to you is, where are you now? Think about it. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. You can't do anything about yesterday, or last year, or 10 years ago. You can't change any of that. But today is the appointed time. Now is the time of salvation. You have to begin where you are right now. Let today be the beginning of your venture of high faith in Jesus. All these instructions are here. A lot of times people get beat up because they've had divorces, or whatever it may be. And you remember what Jesus told the lady at the well, right? When He's talking to the lady at the well, He knows her spirit's crushed. She has given up on marriage. She is sick of it. She's been married 5 times. She's living with a man. I mean, she's just given up on everything. And Jesus loves her, and He speaks to her, and He draws her out. And He says, "Woman, go call your husband." And she says, I have none. I guess she thought that was going to be the end of the conversation. But see, He knew her heart. He knew her hurts. He knew her confusion. And He said, "You said it true that you have no husband. You've had 5, and the man you're living with is not your husband. I perceive that you're a prophet." And what does He begin to do? He doesn't beat her up. He doesn't, because sin ravishes the whole planet. It destroys life. He said, "If you knew who it was who's talking to you, you'd ask of him. He'd give you living water." He didn't treat her as a second-class citizen, or as because she was messed up over the marriages. He was telling her, there's a way for you to get your life together, and it starts now. Everybody say now. It begins right now. Think about your now. How is it with your soul? Can you say thank you, Jesus? Isn't it good to serve the Lord? You see, now, if we stayed in this one chapter, you could bring out tons of spiritual dynamics that Paul's trying to tell us about the new covenant, how that God's grace flows in the new covenant to work in every situation you can think of in life. He's not telling us, though. People sometimes want to take this to the bitter end that I don't like this man I'm living with. I'm going to get rid of him. I'm going to find me somebody else. That's not what's being taught. You understand that? That is not what's being taught. Okay, let's move to the second area because I'm anxious to get in the last area. This is where we have our level playing field. Now here, let's talk about God's love commandment. I want you to listen once again to verse number 18 and 19. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He's not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Now listen very carefully. When Paul speaks of the commandments of God, he's not alluding to the law of Moses. He's not talking about the legislation of Moses. If that's what he's talking about, then he missed it terribly. Because here he said circumcision means nothing. Under the law of Moses, it was a death penalty if you didn't circumcise. So what is he talking about? What Paul is talking about is the commandments of love, God's commandments. You remember the young lawyer that came to Jesus and wanted to know what was the greatest commandment of all? You remember the story, right? What did Jesus say? Go back to Matthew 22 and we'll look at it for a moment. Because this is so important to a covenant walk. If you look at Matthew 22 and listen very carefully, how Jesus responds to this young man. Matthew 22, verse number 36. This is a young lawyer, verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Do you hear it? What is the great number one commandment of all? Overlooks, overprecedes anything else. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and so forth. This is the great foremost. Verse 39. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. This was the point of God giving all these different laws to contain them because of the working of sin. But he said the principle of fulfilling God's law is simply the walk of love. Now, I'll give you another scripture to go with that, and then we're going to move on. If you go to Romans chapter 13, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Because remember, he said earlier, the only thing that matters is keeping the commandments of God, and the commandments of God are the love commandments. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 13, listen very carefully at beginning at verse number 8, because this is the undergird of the new covenant. And while you're going there, I want you to remember something that Paul said in Romans 5. You don't need to go there. But he said, the love of God is poured out in your hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to you. What happened when you become a new creature? You're a creature born of love and indwelt by God's love. And you have a capacity to love the way Jesus loved, but you have to learn how to walk in that. It's something that has to be developed in your life. Listen carefully to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except, what are the next four words? To love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do you see that, folks? Now, do you want to know what spiritual maturity is in the new covenant? Spiritual maturity is the maturing of love in your life. The ability to love, to walk in love, to be a person, man and woman, that is undergirded by the fruit of the Spirit. If you notice the fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit mentioned is the fruit of love. And so spiritual maturity in the new covenant is a love development. That is God's quality of love, not this mistaken. We in our country are in love with the concept of love. And what you're being bombarded all the time with is with a love that is non-biblical. And that's why it's destroying and distorting and breaking down the families. And what they're promoting is an infatuation, which many times is demonic. Forgive me, folks. Truth is the truth. The love that you build your life upon as a new covenant creature is the love of God. Amen? Okay, now I've got you where I want you. The last area, I just want to share with you seven things. If you want to take notes, I would encourage you to do that, or at least get this tape. If you want your marriage to become stronger, here's some practical things. These are practical. They're also scripture things. But these are things that I have learned as a pastor. Number one, always view your marriage as a sacred trust. That's where the fear of the Lord comes in. Always view your marriage as a sacred trust. The reason that godly marriages make it, and the reason that godly marriages are strong, is because they are invested with a sense of holiness. Can you say amen? What does that mean? That means this. God gave you boundaries. God has given boundaries in the marriage for His love and His grace to grow. And anything outside of marriage does not have this investment. There is no godly holiness investment in a marriage, in a relationship that's not of a godly marriage. You understand what I'm saying? The godly marriage is sacred. It is sanctified. So always consider your marriage as a sacred trust. Anything outside of marriage does not have sacredness to it. And this is why infatuation peaks out. This is why infatuation begins to make a rapid descent. And this is why infatuation can turn into hate once the lust is consumed. How many folks know of the story in the Bible of Absalom's sister Tamar and her half-brother Ammon? You remember the story? Tamar was a beautiful woman. She was a daughter of David. David had lots of children, different wives. And Ammon became infatuated with Tamar. His mind was filled with thoughts for her. He wanted her. He wanted her for himself. He wanted a sexual union with her. He thought that he loved her. And you know the story. I'll just briefly tell you what it was. He ended up raping the girl. Now what happened to that, the Bible says the hatred that he hated her with was greater than the love that he loved her with. This is what I'm trying to tell you something about. The love that comes from the world, that infatuation, is flesh driven. It searches for purity. It wants to consume the flesh. And it drives after things that are really not biblical and not godly. And so this is what happened to him. And so we have a country today in America that is the strongest Christian-based country in the world. By far, more people in this country believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, and attend church than any nation on this earth. And yet our divorce rate is climbing, 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 climbing. Why? Because we have fallen in love with the idea of love, and it's coming from the world. We have this romantic idea that's fed into through our television and through our movies and through everything else just continuously. So anyway, number one, always view your marriage as a sacred trust. Can you say amen? Number two, now these are practical things. Beware of loneliness. One of the most destructive forces in a marriage is neglect and loneliness. It's very serious. And by the way, let me tell you this thing about loneliness is the number one killer among middle-aged single men. More single men commit suicide because of this, unmarried because of this, than any other thing. Loneliness is a devastating thing. And there's nothing worse in a marriage than for one marriage partner to be filled with loneliness all the time. It is a destroyer of that marriage, and you have to be very careful. It is very possible to be married and be strangers, to not really even know one another. And I remember a time in my own marriage. We had been married maybe 10 years, I don't remember, but I remember how long it was at the time, but I remember one morning waking up, Betty was fixing breakfast for me, I had a business, and I remember waking up thinking about her. And I'm telling you, I'm being honest with you, these are the thoughts that went through my mind. Who is this woman in my life? I have children with her. She loves me. She shared my bed. We have a future together. Our life belongs together. I felt like she was a stranger. And there wasn't anybody else I was interested in, folks. It was just that was where we were at that point. That is a destroyer. You see, because your wife or your husband is to be your best friend. And so what God did, though, He brought me out of that and began to build us a biblical marriage where friendship was at the center of our life and the center of our heart. I have no better friend than my wife. I hope you feel the same way about me. But anyway, I'd rather be with her than I would anybody on this planet. I love eating out with her. I love being with her. She is the most beautiful creature. But at one time, it wasn't that way. At one time, she was a stranger. So this is the second thing. Beware, there's nothing more tragic to a marriage than this. Go back to Ecclesiastes 9 and listen to something that the sage said right after the book of Proverbs. You'll have Psalms and Proverbs, and you have Ecclesiastes. Look at Ecclesiastes 9. I remember one morning, early in the morning, I woke up and the Lord spoke this scripture to me. You see, I love that song that Sister Janae sang, because this is how God builds your life. He speaks things into your spirit, and they become a part, and they bear fruit. He puts seed in you, and they begin to bear fruit. Well, if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, notice what it says. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. What does it tell you to do? Enjoy life. Enjoy her. Enjoy life. And so we have just an awesome thing here that she is to become your best friend. Now, I had a scripture I was going to give you. I think I'll pass over. It's in Malachi chapter 2, where the Lord really, when he closes out the Old Testament, he brings a strong rebuke against the men because of their unfaithful hearts towards their wives. If you want to just take a note on this, let me tell you what it is. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. You can look at that a little later. I won't try to get into it today. So anyway, the first two, sacred trust. First one, sacred trust. Second one, beware of loneliness. Don't let your partner be a lonely person. It hurts your marriage. Now, I'm going to share the third one, which is going to sound like a contradiction, but it's really not if you'll think about it for a moment. There is a place for absence. Amen. And what I mean by that is that one of the worst things that can happen to a marriage is when one partner smothers the other. I mean, just smothers their life. And that partner can't do anything without this other partner just almost overruling them on everything. And that also is a terrible thing that can happen into a marriage. And this is why there needs to be spaces. One writer said there needs to be spaces in your marriage. There needs to be times of apartness. They're healthy for you. You say, I am always happy. My wife, years ago, I told her I want her to spend as much time with her mother, with her family. She needs some time with them without me. She needs time that I'm there, but she needs time that it's just her. And I'm always glad when she gets to visit with her mother. Her mother's 80-something now, and she's up in age. But it's the same thing with my children. When I look at my wife and my daughter, they have a very unique relationship, and I rejoice in the fact that they have such a friendship. There's times that I need to be with my boys, just my boys and just me, so I can relate to them as men. There's times we need to be together. There's times different ones need to be doing different things. So don't smother your partner. There needs to be spaces in your marriage. Can you say amen? It's healthy. It's important that we understand that. Again, this is just something I'm sharing with you that I have learned. These spaces allow for fondness to grow. In fact, in the Old Testament, under the law, you were required to be apart for a certain period of time during the month, during the women's period. But there was a reason for that, because the reason God always wanted to keep your marriage fresh. And then when you came together, there was a freshness in your marriage. Can you say amen? So a lot of that stuff is built in. So here we have the first three. Now, the fourth one is learn to affirm your mate. Children learn more about marriage through their parents' relationships with one another than any other way. You are the role model for what they're going to be looking at in the marriage. Now, my children were all raised in a very quiet home. There's not loudness in our home, a lot of love in our home, but there are a lot of words that you didn't use that were never allowed to be used. You never used the word stupid. You never used any kind of words like that, but because it wasn't part of our vocabulary. I didn't want to be a part of our marriage. I didn't want to be a part of our children's lives. So we wanted to mold in them a concept of right attitudes and having right character. And So when you came to our house, you wasn't a boisterous house. People weren't hollering at one another and arguing with one another. This is the way they were raised. Well, this is all they knew about marriage. And so Nathan asked me one time, and I know you've heard me say this. I think we were down in McAllen, and Nathan was in language school or somewhere during that time. And he, maybe I'm embarrassed when I tell him this, I hope not. He and I were talking one day, and he said, "Daddy, help me find a wife like Mama." Well, that's a little out of my category. I didn't find her. God found her for me. Praise the Lord. But he did find him a sweet wife and a precious, beautiful. Lord, it's beautiful. Yes, I am so proud of my children and their wives and their husbands. They're beautiful kids. We take them into our family. But I just want you to see that it's so important to learn to affirm. Sometimes in the marriage, the husband is putting down the wife, and the wife is putting down the husband. They're speaking out of anger, and the kids are seeing that all the time, and they think that's what marriage is. There needs to be a flow of affirmation. The husband needs to be affirming his wife. The wife needs to be affirming her husband, and the children need to see that, and they need to see tenderness, and they need to see love, and they need to see touching. Right. I'm talking about appropriate. In the marriage, it's right ways of doing it in front of your children. They need to see that is their exposure. If you want your children to have a well-rounded feeling about life and about marriage, then it begins with you. Can you say amen? Listen, folks, I know the difference. I came from a broken family. And I just did. My wife came from a single-unit family. You know, their mom and daddy had been married, only had one marriage. I didn't know anything about, I was a flesh-driven man. But I had to learn, and I began to learn through her and through her family and through the study of God's Word. And then God captured my heart and began to teach me. And I decided with my wife, and we talked about it, and you've heard me say this. I said, "Honey, there's one word I don't ever want us to ever say to one another in this home. Let's never say the word divorce. It can't be a part of our vocabulary. It cannot be a part of our life. It can't be a part of our marriage." One thing that helped us, though, is it was the fear of the Lord, because in our hearts, Jesus had come, and we had a fear of the Lord. And that's a healthy fear, where you want to please God, and you want to do what's right. And that helps you work through a lot of problems in life. We've had problems, yes, we've had. It hadn't been many, but we've had our struggles. Are you still with me, folks? So learn to affirm her. Now, you have a Bible for this, and I'm not trying to give you scriptures for everything, but when it talks about the woman of the Lord in the book of the Proverbs, when it ends, it said, "Give her the product of her hand, let her works praise her in the gates." Okay? One last subnote on that. Nothing hurts me more when I see Christian people. It doesn't happen in this congregation very often. In fact, I don't even know of it happening here. But when I see a Christian man or a Christian woman putting their wife or husband down, it's just something inside me wants to twist, because I know that is so ungodly to do that. That is your covenant partner. That's who you're going to walk into the future with. One day your children are going to be gone, and it's just going to be you and her. What have you built with? What do you have to work with? Amen. Number five is just the word communication. One of the hardest areas in a marriage is when a husband and wife stop communicating. And what I mean by that is that they begin to start blowing up. Things will begin to smolder that are never dealt with, never issued, never talked about. After a while, it leads to apathy. After a while, it leads to separate beds. After a while, you're standing before a judge. Why? Because somewhere along the line, somebody didn't take the initiative and begin to communicate and to talk with one another. It is so important that you learn to communicate with your husband and your wife. Can you say amen? Okay, remember, these are things that I've learned. So, James said, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Now, the next one's going to sound odd, but I have to tell you about it anyway. Write down the words modesty and simplicity. The Hebrew word for modesty, tzuit, means a touch of bashfulness. It's describing an activity of tenderness and of quietness and of humility. When God speaks of His women being modest and His men being modest, It means that there is a sense of humility in their heart where they're humble with their mate and they're humble with other folks. And it's kind of a... See, this is one thing that's attractive about women, folks, and you men know this, and you women ought to know it, is a woman that knows how... coy is not a good word. That's a bad word. But a woman who allows a mystery, right? She allows a mystery in her life. You need to have some mystery with the man, too. And so you need to have that element in your life. It really is good for a marriage, this issue. And that's what the word modesty is talking about. He's talking about not running your mouth all the time. And not. You remember what Peter said? Now, wives, don't be trying to win your husband by multiplying your words. But let it be an adornment of Christ with the quality of a meek and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. He's talking about an attitude that you can have that brings an awesomeness into your marriage. It keeps your marriage working. I hope you ladies, I think you ladies understand what I'm talking about. Now, you men, you kind of look at me kind of funny, so I'll just have to leave you alone. But anyway, modesty, simplicity, humility, quietness, gentleness, tenderness, all these things, secretness, all these things are part of what makes a marriage beautiful. We have a marriage, and we have several long-time marriages in our congregation. James and Patsy have been married almost 36 years. Elaine and Jane have been married 44 years. Joel and Ruth have been married 40 years. Fixing to be 41. And Betty and I have been married to be 40 years. And who else here do we have that Brother Eddie and Ruby have been married 34 years, okay. Brother David, y'all been married going on 20 years, okay. See, if you want to know something about marriage, observe people, Christian couples, who have been married all these many years, and notice how they relate to one another. Study them and see. If you want to find out what marriage is, you don't go talk to somebody whose marriage is coming apart at the seams. They don't know what to tell you. But look at that couple who have these long marriages and notice how they relate to one another. When you see one, when they talk, it's almost like hearing the other one talk. Because over the years, folks, you begin to think alike. And you use a lot of the same expressions. See, I have really helped my wife a lot in that area. Who else has a long-time marriage here? Yeah, I don't. Gary and Nora. No, I mentioned Gary and Nora. I didn't mention you, Brother Gary. I was going to start with you. I don't know why. So how long have you all been married, Brother? 31 years. Long-time marriage. Most of your marriage has been here at Christian Challenge, it looks to me like. I'm glad. Okay, so anyway, this is what I'm saying is that all these little things, all these little issues are very important when it comes to a marriage. Amen. Now, all the last one is just a collective of everything. And it's just, it has to do with cultivating your marriage. Here's an ancient saying. I'm going to read it to you. You may want to write it down. How you treat your wife, men treat your wives. Said she is his field, as the Garden of Eden to be worked and watched. He is her laborer in planting the seed. Now, you can take that to the physical side if you want to, but that's not what they're talking about so much. They're talking about the marriage with the wife. God has given the wife to the husband. We talked about that earlier, folks. You know, wealth and lands and so forth are from father, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And then the sages said that you learn to cultivate your relationship. You learn to cultivate your wife. You learn to plant seed into her life. You make her beautiful. And women, you make your husband handsome. And you sanctify them to you. You draw them to you and let them know that there's nobody. They don't have to be afraid. Sometimes women get afraid because they wonder about their men looking at other women. Well, women are beautiful, folks. Listen, there's nothing wrong with looking at pretty. But she's not to have any reason or cause to be afraid of her husband not loving her and finding her the most beautiful creature on this planet. Can you say amen? And so you need to learn how to cultivate your marriage and how to love one another and how to work on it. Sometimes it is hard work. It can be hard work to build a marriage, but it is worth the fruit that comes from it. Can you say amen? Okay. I'm the roof. I think we can talk about this one now. Can you say amen? These are just some things that I've learned. Somebody said, I think it was Lori Mark remarked last night, and I appreciate what you said about my marriage and my wife. I think what you said was, must be easy to be married, Brother Buddy, or something like that. You need to ask that to Betty. Right? No, it hadn't always been real easy, but it's been good. Do you love the Lord? Is this of any value, folks? These things. Meditate on them. Think about it. The Holy Spirit will help you with that area of understanding. Things that I've learned. Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit this ministry in your hands, thanking you, Lord, for your loving kindness to us. We thank you, Father, that you've given us a level playing field, no matter where we have come from. And we have all come from the package of sin. God, you're the great healer and restorer of our lives. You have granted us all a future, and it's in your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We give honor to you in the name of Jesus. Everyone said amen. Okay, I have to assume that there's no questions or observations or comments to be made. We're going to have the baptizing when the kids get. Yeah, bring your children in, brother, if you would. I remember learned some good lessons about how God begins to bond you together with your mate. One thing he does is that he'll withdraw a blessing in an area so that you're forced to have to begin to come together and have to begin to communicate, have to begin to handle one another. This doesn't happen about, I don't know, 25 years or this, but blowing and going, wife going one direction, I'm going the other, and almost like two different lives, and one of our cars broke down. One of the greatest things can happen to you, folks, one of your cars break down. Then you're forced to have to do everything together. And you know what? What a blessing. Then you start talking. Then you start sharing. You start enjoying. Amen. Did you have anything happen that made you have to pull together with your wife or your husband? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, the girls are going back, so I'm going back. I was going to have them come up here with their daddies and mamas, but
we can do that.
It's really all right. What's happened is that we have three of the young ladies, three precious jewels to be baptized today, and their daddies have spoken into their life quite well, and they're ready. Come here, Hosanna. Come here, darling. I'm on. Can you hear me? You hear me now? I asked Nathan this morning if he'd like to baptize his daughter. He said no, he wanted to create a memory for him and wanted Paul to baptize him. So it's a great privilege to get to baptize these three beautiful young ladies. Two of my granddaughters and Hosanna. All these kids are my granddaughters, I guess, but they're so precious and so beautiful. Hope, Daddy talked to you about water baptism. Do you know why you're being baptized? How come? She loves the Lord, folks. Is it all right to baptize her? Okay. She loves Jesus. She's a confessor of Jesus Christ. Okay, baby, just hold your hand over your nose. Whenever I say amen, just hold your breath, okay? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I baptize this, my grandchild, Hope, in Jesus' name, for the remission of her sins. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Okay, another lovely young lady, Miss Hosanna. Every time I see Hosanna, I want to sing, Hosanna, Hosanna. Oh, over here, baby. Let's turn around the other way. I'm right-handed. I have to do you a certain way. Okay. You know why you're being baptized?
the Lord.
You all right, baptizer? Okay.
Hosanna. Put your hand over your nose. Whenever I say amen, just hold your breath, okay? Hosanna. We give honor to the Father. I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these beautiful ladies. Come on, Miss Faith.
Turn around, sit right here, baby. Okay. You know why you're being baptized? Okay.
She loves the Lord. And she asked Him into her heart, and she wants to be obedient to Him. Can we baptize her?
Okay. Amen. Faith, just whenever I say amen, just hold your breath, okay?
Father, I give honor and glory to your name. Faith, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you. Amen. All right. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. Anybody else? Very important when these young ladies, young men, whoever gets baptized, we always love them and greet them and shake hands with them, and we want to press this memory into their hearts, into their minds, that as soon as they come out, don't be in a hurry to leave. I want you to come by and love these beautiful little ladies, these beautiful treasures. Amen. Give me an E. Just look out there where I have been.
This train don't care no liars, this train. This train don't care no liars, no hobos, no backbiters. This train don't care no liars, this train. Well, this train and bound glory, this train. This train and bound glory, this train. This train and bound for glory, nobody rides but the righteous and the holy. This train and bound for glory, this train. Well, this train.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.